One of the greatest atrocities in our generation this morning is the blatant disregard for the sanctity of human life, and especially the life that is within the womb. And as we think about what is happening within our country today, it reminds me much of what took place oftentimes in the nation of Israel. And the Bible says in Psalm chapter 106, starting in verse number 36, it says, "And they served their idols," speaking about the nation of Israel, "and they served their idols, which were a snare unto them. Yea, they sacrificed their sons and their daughters unto devils, and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and of their daughters, whom they sacrificed unto the idols of Canaan, and the land was polluted with blood. Thus were they defiled with their own works, and went a-whoring with their own inventions. Therefore was the wrath of the Lord kindled against his people." And you see, just like the Israelites did so many centuries ago, we live in a nation here this morning that is morally destitute, a nation that is morally bankrupt, where every year there are approximately 1 million unborn children being murdered within the wombs of their mothers. And in the Old Testament days, as we think about the innocent life that was slain, they did it in worship to a pagan idol. They did it in worship to the Ammonite god of Molech. And they would take their children and they would sacrifice their children on this metallic idol that they had created. And as we think about what they did in the Old Testament today, as we think about our country, in a similar fashion, innocent lives are being killed in the womb, not for some metallic idol, but for the idol of self. And they're being sacrificed for the god of convenience within our lives. I think about a survey that was done by the Guttmacher Institute, which began as a branch of Planned Parenthood. And so they really have no bias. They have no leanings to be conservative or to extend the agenda of the Christian truth that we have here this morning. And I think about their survey that they conducted several years ago with hundreds of women throughout the country that had had an abortion within their life. And they asked them this question: what was the main reason for having an abortion? 4% of those that responded said they had an abortion because it would interfere with their education or their career. 7% said they were not mature enough to raise a child. 8% said they don't want to be a single mother. 19% said they are done having children, they can't have any more. 23% said that they cannot afford a baby financially. And 25% said they're not ready for a child. And as we think about those statistics, over 85% of them indicated that their main reason for aborting a child was so that they could continue living their life in the way they please. Now, as we think about that survey, of course, there was a small percentage where the woman's life was in danger concerning that pregnancy. But as we think about the majority of the respondents, they said, well, we simply decided to terminate the life because I just want to live my life the way that I please. I just want to keep going to work. I just want to keep going to my school. I just don't want to have the responsibilities of another child within my life. And you see, this humanistic ideology and this humanistic idol of self has led to the increase and the expansion of this horrific sin in our generation. I'm sure many of you know, just a few days ago on January the 22nd, the Governor Cuomo of New York signed and passed a bill which expanded the ability to obtain an abortion within that state beyond the 24-week limit into the final trimester of a pregnancy. Prior to the passage of this law, abortions were only allowed if the birth would threaten the life of the mother. However, that provision has now been augmented to where a legal abortion can be performed if it is, and I quote, necessary to protect the patient's life or health. And when they speak about health, it refers to all factors relevant to the well-being of the patient. And so that refers to the physical aspect. It also refers to the emotional health, the psychological health, the familial, and also the woman's age. And so if a medical professional deems that one's health is in danger, a precious baby can be aborted in the final term of pregnancy in the state of New York. And then we think about just once again a few days ago in the state of Virginia, there was a bill proposed entitled HB 2491, where the Virginia delegate Kathy Tran was asked a few days ago by one of her colleagues, and that colleague asked her concerning this bill, where it's obvious that a woman is about to give birth. Would that still be a point at which she could request an abortion if she was so certified? And as she hesitated for a moment, he clarified, he said, she is dilating. She is right at the brink of giving birth. And the delegate Tran responded, my bill would allow that. And as a Christian here this morning, I want us to be very, very clear today that we do not approve and we do not accept late-term abortions, mid-term abortions, nor first-term abortions. Abortion at any time period after conception is a sinful termination of a God-given life. And you see, this has been an issue and a sin where Christians in general have become somewhat listless and somewhat indifferent. If we would be honest with ourselves, and we would be honest even as pastors and as churches at large within this country, many have become apathetic when we think about the abortion that's taking place in this country. However, as we see the constant attempts today to expand and to increase the abortion rights, we as a church this morning must wake up. And we must break out of our slumber and realize it will only get worse if we do not take a strong stand and if we do not strive together for life. I think about the warning, the stark warning that Warren Wiersbe gave many years ago. He said, an even greater tragedy awaits us in this country. Abortion leads to infanticide. And we've already seen a little bit of that inclination towards that here in our country. Abortion leads to infanticide, which leads to mercy killing. In some parts of the world, voluntary euthanasia is legal. And so this morning, I want to challenge each and every one of us that we would strive together for life. And I want us to realize today, as Bible-believing Christians, we're not overreacting. And oftentimes, we are told that you Christians, you church, you guys are overreacting about what's happening here in this nation. But if I can be completely transparent and honest here this morning, I think we are underreacting to what is taking place here in this nation. And so this morning, I want to challenge you from the Word of God. And once again, as I mentioned from the beginning, this is not a political message by any means, but this is a biblical message to find where God stands and where we ought to stand as we think about this truth here this morning. And so I want you to notice with me, first of all, as we look at Psalms chapter 139, I find here the creation of life, the creation of life. Notice with me, starting in verse number 13, it begins with the Creator. It begins with the Creator as we think about the creation of life. In verse number 13, it says, for thou, and that's speaking about the Lord. It says, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. You see that word there, possessed, that we find in the scriptures, it means to erect, it means to create, and it means to procure. The word reins that we find here in this verse literally speaks about the kidneys. But figuratively, it refers to the inward and the immaterial parts of man, such as the mind and also the soul and the seat of our desires and our affections. And so right there at the beginning, the psalmist David here is writing, God, you have created my soul. You are the one that has created my mind. You are the one that has created the seat of my desires and my affections. And that's what the word reins means in the Old Testament. In Psalms chapter 7, verse number 9, we find here it is used synonymously with the word heart. The Bible says, oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God trieth the hearts and reins. And then I want you to notice with me in that same verse, we find the word covered towards the end there. And that word means to entwine or to weave. And it is referring to the development of life in the mother's womb, the development and growth of the embryo, and also the fetus of life. And this verse and many others in the Bible make it very clear that it is the Lord that creates life. It is the Lord that gives life. It is He that superintends the development of that human body within the womb. And it is also the Lord that breathes and gives a living soul into every single body here this morning. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 2, verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." And just like the very first man, Adam, today God is the creator of life, and today God is the giver of life. And a mother and a father are instruments in that process, but without the involvement and the sanction of God, there can never be conception, and there can never, ever be life. And the Bible is very clear about that. I think about Hannah within the Old Testament. The Bible teaches us that she was barren, and no matter how desperate she and her husband Elkanah were concerning their situation, they had absolutely no power to conceive, for the Lord, the Bible says, had closed up her womb. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5, "But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb." And you see, God had a purpose for that. And God had a perfect timing for what he was doing. And eventually, God answered the prayers of Hannah. And according to his prerogative, and according to his will, and according to his desire, he allowed Hannah to conceive and give birth to a child whose name was Samuel. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Lord and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived that she bare a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked him of the Lord." And so throughout the Bible, we find that ultimately it is God that allows conception to take place by his grace and according to his will. The Bible says in Ruth chapter number 4, verse number 13, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife, and he went in unto her, and the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And you see, the moment we begin to believe that we are the creators of life, the moment that we begin to believe that we can bring about conception within our own power, that is the moment, could I say, we become fools. And that is the moment that we dangerously begin to play God, and we undermine and we erode the sanctity and the value of life. And the Bible is very, very clear that God gives life, and it's a blessing from the Lord, and children are an inheritance, are a heritage from God. And we must always remember the words of the psalmist in Psalm chapter number 100, verse number 3. The psalmist writes, "Know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves." And so we find here, first of all, as we think about the creation of life, there is the creator. It is God that gives life. It is God that gives the living soul in every single body that is conceived within the womb of a mother. And so we find here, first of all, the creator. But secondly, I want you to notice with me as we continue, not only the creator, but I find also the conception. I find also the conception. And in Psalm 139, verse number 16, if you go down just a few verses there, the Bible begins there, and it says, "Thine eyes," speaking about the Lord, "his knowledge, his wisdom, thine eyes did see my substance yet being unperfect." And you see that phrase there in that verse, "my substance yet being unperfect." We find it is five words in the English, but in the Hebrew, it's simply one word. It is the word golem, and it simply means wrapped. That's what it means. It simply means wrapped together. And in the context here of this verse, it denotes an unformed mass, referring to the early stages of a baby within the womb when it is early in its zygotic and embryonic stages of formation. John Gill said this concerning this verse. He said, "The word for substance signifies a bottom of yarn wound up or any rude or unformed lump, and designs that conglomerated mass of matter separated in the womb, containing all the essentials of the human frame, but not yet distinguished or reduced into any form or order, yet even when in this state the eyes of the Lord see it and all its parts distinctly." And you see, at the very moment here this morning, when a male sperm unites with the female ovum, that is when fertilization takes place. And when conception takes place, according to the Bible, that is the beginning of life. And there's no argument about that. There's no, let's check out the brainwave activity and let's make sure that the heart is beating. The Bible never says that. When we think about the giver and the creator of life, to God, life begins at the very moment that it comes together from a male and a female. And from that point, there's one single cell called a zygote. And within that zygote, there's a complete DNA that can replicate the entire human body and has all the information within the nucleus of the double helix DNA. That happens at the very moment of conception. And we must be very clear on that truth here this morning as Christians, that life begins at conception. It begins at the formation of that zygote within the womb of every single mother. And it is at that time, by the grace of God, that God gives life. It is at that time, by the grace of God, that becomes a living soul by the will of God. And throughout the scriptures, we find that God sees the baby in the womb as a living soul. And God sees the baby in the womb with complete personhood and complete humanness. And 25 times in the Bible, it refers to the pregnancy of the mother, that she is with child. That's the terminology of the Bible. When a woman was pregnant, she was with child, referring to the fact that within her womb now she carried another human life. The Bible says, speaking about Mary in Luke chapter 2, verse number 4, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." In Ecclesiastes 5:11, the Bible says, "As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all." And you see, according to God, he does not view life from birth to death. And sometimes we as Christians, if we're not careful, we get trained to think that way. That life is defined from birth unto death. But if we look at it biblically, according to God, it is always from conception forward. That's life in the sight of our God. And God's view is that life begins within the womb before that child is ever delivered. And not only do the scriptures declare this truth, but also scientific development and medical research supports this truth as well. I think about what Dr. Alfred Bongiorno said before the Senate Judiciary several years ago. He was the professor of pediatrics and obstetrics at the University of Pennsylvania. And giving his testimony before the Senate, he said, "I have learned from my earliest medical education that human life begins at the time of conception. I submit that human life is present throughout this entire sequence from conception to adulthood, and that any interruption at any point throughout this time constitutes a termination of human life. I am no more prepared to say that these early stages of development in the womb represent an incomplete human being than I would be to say that the child prior to the dramatic effects of puberty is not a human being. This is human life at every stage." I think about what was written on the website of the American College of Pediatricians. It writes, "The predominance of human biological research confirms that human life begins at conception, fertilization. At fertilization, the human being emerges as a whole, genetically distinct, individuated, zygotic, living human organism, a member of the species Homo sapiens, needing only the proper environment in order to grow and develop. The difference between the individual in its adult stage and in its zygotic stage is one of form and not nature. This statement focuses on the scientific evidence of when an individual human life begins." And so whether a person is in adulthood, whether that person is in the stage of puberty, whether that person is within childhood or even infancy, or whether that person is in the stage of being a fetus or an embryo or even the zygote at the very beginning, we find throughout the scriptures and also through medical testimony that all of it is one continuum of life that begins at the very moment of conception. You know, if all of us this morning decided to travel and we decided to go live in the country of South Korea, where I am originally from, as soon as we got onto that land, we would all become 1 year older, every one of us. You say, why does that happen? If I go to Korea and I live there today, I would no longer be 37, I would be 38 years old. And the reason why is because in South Korea, at birth, a child is considered to be 1 year old. At the very moment a child is born, that child is one. And so at times that can become very confusing in counting the age of a person, but it does make some sense. Because a child's life does not begin at birth, when they come out of the womb, but the child's life begins at conception. That is day one of their life. And that is a complete human being with a soul that God values and God cherishes here this morning. And so we find here the creation of life. We must be very clear on that doctrine. It comes from the Lord, right? We don't produce life. Right? Sometimes we think, well, I'm the father and I'm the mother and we can go out there and we can produce as much life as we please. Wait a minute. No. God, by his grace, allows you to have a child, but ultimately, it is God's gift. It's God giving life. It's God giving the living soul. And then we must be clear that life begins at the moment of conception. And so we find here the creation of life. But then secondly, I want you to notice with me the characteristics of life. The characteristics of life. And notice what the Bible says in Psalm 139, verse number 14. It says, I will praise thee, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. Verse 15, my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. That phrase there, curiously wrought, means to color. And it means to be embroidered with great skill. Charles Spurgeon explained it this way, embroidered with great skill is an accurate poetical description of the creation of veins, sinews, muscles, nerves, etc. And you see, these verses here this morning point to the fact that mankind was made different from inanimate objects or from the brute creation, but man is the epitome of God's creation, and we are made intricately and with great complexity, that when one considers and studies the human body, we are left in awe. And we are left to realize that the creation of man is meticulous according to God's perfect wisdom, and the creation of every single human is marvelous in the sight of God and also in the sight of man. I think about a story of a little boy. He was looking in the mirror in the morning, and he was just kind of making sure that he looked all right, and he was flexing his muscles to make sure that he looked good that morning. And then as he was looking at himself in the mirror, he saw his dad. His dad walked into the restroom, and he was there behind him. And the boy asked the dad, and said, Dad, who made me? And the dad said, God made you, son. And then he thought about it, and he asked, Dad, who made you? And he said, God made me, son. And then he asked, Dad, who made Grandpa? And he said, God made him, son. Why do you ask? And the boy took one more look in the mirror, and he said these words. He says, well, it just seems to me that God's been doing a better job in recent years. And you know what? I think about even my youngest, Luke. He came into my office this morning as I was getting ready for the service. And he ran in and he said, Daddy, look at me. I said, yeah, what about you? And he said, look at my hair. And he had gelled his hair this morning. His mother had parted on this all the way across. He said, look at my hair. It's handsome. And I said, Luke, that's great. That's really handsome. And by that time, I wasn't, really ready yet, and my hair was disheveled. And he looked at me. He said, Dad, your hair is ugly. He said, you got hair sticking out here and there, and that's ugly. And you know what? The fact of the matter is God isn't improving in his ability of creating man. But God has always made every person, every single human life, fearfully and wonderfully. And every human being is marvelous in the sight of God and the sight of man. Look, it does not matter if they're born with Down syndrome. It does not matter if they're born with a physical malady. It does not matter if they're born blind. It does not matter. In the sight of God, they are fearfully, wonderfully created, and they are marvelous creations of the Lord. I want us to think about just some facts this morning concerning our amazing human body. And this isn't just to puff us up in pride, but this is to glorify the Lord. And I'm sure many of you here this morning, you're in the medical field, and you can give much more facts concerning the human body. But here's just a few that I found through several resources. And I think about the miracle of our eye. Our eye has 100 million receptor cells in each eye. Our retina has 4 layers of nerve cells. Altogether, the system of our eye makes the equivalent of 10 billion calculations a second before an image gets to the optic nerve. Once it reaches your brain, the cerebral cortex has more than a dozen separate vision centers in which to process that image that was received through your eye. The tear ducts, as we cry at times, supply a bacteria-fighting fluid to protect your eyes from infection, and the tears that fight bacteria are different from the tears of sadness, which contain 24% more proteins. I don't really understand all of that, and as I explain this to you, you'll probably be like, wow, okay, what does all that mean? There's probably other people here that could explain it better to you, but I simply want us to understand we are marvelously created by an awesome, all-perfect, wise God that he's created each and every one of us that way. I think about the miracle of the ear. Our ears are able to miraculously translate sound waves into meaningful speech and sounds which are delivered to the brain. The sound waves go down the auditory canal and are carried by the bones of the middle ear to the cochlea. The cochlea is filled with liquid and transfers sound waves from air to liquid, and then 3 tiny bones that never grow from birth. They're always the same size. There are 3 tiny bones within your ear called the ossicles, and those enable us to hear properly. That's functioning right now as you hear my voice, as you're watching me. Your eyes are making billions of calculations to your brain. As you're listening, the bones within, I don't know exactly what they're doing, but they're doing something, and they're translating all of this sound wave into something that is proper for you to comprehend the speech that you're hearing this morning. I think about the brain. Every second, more than 100,000 chemical reactions take place in the brain. It has 10 billion nerve cells to record what you see and hear. It has an amazing ability to adapt. In one experience, when people put on glasses that made the world seem upside down, their brains quickly reinterpreted the information that they were being given to perceive the world as right side up. When others were blindfolded for long periods of time, the vision center of the brain soon began to be used for other functions within their life. When people moved to a house near a railroad, soon the sound of the trains were filtered out by their brains, and they would lose conscious thought of that noise. The brain continuously regulates voluntary matters such as muscle coordination and thought processes. Other parts of the brain control involuntary processes such as digestion and glandular secretions and the rate at which your heart beats. And so there's a lot of involuntary action that's taking place through your brain. I also think about the skin this morning. 1 square inch of your skin has 20 feet of blood vessels. It has about 650 sweat glands, 100 oil glands, 19,000 sensory cells, and it's all working in coordination with your brain to maintain your body at a steady 98.6 degrees under all weather conditions. I think about our stomach this morning. It has 35 million glands, which secrete the right amounts of juices to allow your body to digest food and convert it into stored energy for your muscles. to avoid digesting itself. Your stomach produces a new lining every 3 days as we live. I think about our bones, we have more than 200 bones, each shaped for its function, connected intricately to one another through lubricated joints that cannot be perfectly duplicated by modern science. There are more than 500 muscles connected to these bones, and they all work together to keep us alive. I think about the organ of our heart this morning. The heart beats on average over 180 or 8,000 times each day. It circulates blood through the body 3 times every single minute. In 1 day, blood travels a total of 12,000 miles, and the heart pumps in 1 day enough blood to fill a space of 2,000 gallons. And so that's what your heart is doing. And then finally, lastly here, I think about our chromosomes. A single human chromosome, the DNA molecule, contains 20 billion bits of information. This is equivalent to about 3 billion letters. If there are approximately 6 letters in an average word, the information content of a human chromosome corresponds to about 500 million words. If there are about 300 words on an ordinary page of printed type, this corresponds to about 2 million pages. If a typical book contains 250 such pages, the information content of a single human chromosome would correspond to some 8,000 volumes. And we're not talking about the lungs, we're not talking about your liver, we're not talking about your immune system, we're not talking about any of that here this morning, but just a few organs that God has given us, and He has intricately created every part of the human body that it might be marvelous, that it might point to the glory of the Creator, who is the marvelous God. And you see, we look at our bodies here this morning, and we find the characteristics that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And the more we discover and study the human body, it leaves us in awe, and it leads us to say with the psalmist, I am fearfully and wonderfully made, marvelous are thy works. I think about what one Christian leader in the 4th century said. He said, men go abroad to wonder at the heights of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the ocean, at the circular motions of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering. You know what's the masterpiece of God's creation? It's you and the person sitting right next to you. Right, we travel to the Grand Canyon, and we go, wow, that's breathtaking. Right? We travel up to Alaska, and we see the glaciers, whoa, look at this, the marvel of God. But when's the last time you looked in the mirror? When's the last time you looked at your husband or your wife or your children or your friend and you said, wow, look at the creation, the marvelous creation of God. The Bible teaches that we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And so we find here the creation of life this morning, the characteristics of life. And then finally, as we close today, I want you to notice the care of the Lord, the care of the Lord. In Psalm 139, verse 17, the Bible says, how precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. And you see, the care of the Lord teaches us this morning that God loves every life, which means that every life is valuable. It means that every life is important, and every life has a purpose. In Psalm 136, in our passage here, if you go back to verse number 16, this is the only section that we have not studied yet this morning, but at the latter portion it says, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. And that word book there, it literally speaks about a writing. But the idea is a book, like an architect or maybe a draftsman who, before he begins his work, he is drawing his plans and he is drawing his sketches, and it gives the directions for the workman. That's the picture there as we think about the book here in verse number 16. And then the phrase there, continuance were fashioned, literally means that the days were determined. And so God determined what days they should be fashioned and formed before any one of them was. And so it's saying here that even before our birth and even before our conception, The Bible says that God had our members written in a book. He had already the plans laid out. He already had the purpose laid out. He knew the days. They were already determined in the mind of God. And God has a purpose for every single life, and God has a reason for the existence of every single human being here this morning. As we look at the Bible, God had a purpose for Jeremiah. In Jeremiah 1:5, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctify thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." We think about what God said in Galatians to the Apostle Paul in verse number 15. "But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen." And you see, because God has a plan and a purpose for every life is important. Every life is precious. And therefore, because every life is important, we ought to do everything in our power to defend the unborn child. And as we close, I just want to suggest a few things as we think about this subject here this morning. Number one, as people of God, could I encourage and challenge each and every one of us that, first of all, we would pray. We would pray for our country. We would pray that God would revive our nation. We would pray that God would speak to the hearts of our leaders within this nation, that they would make decisions that are God-fearing. And what we desperately need in the United States of America is not a change of administration, but before all of that, what we need is revival. We need God to touch the hearts and for souls to be saved, and for churches to stand strong and make a difference for the Lord Jesus Christ. And then could I challenge each and one, every one of us here this morning, that we ought to do everything within our power to act through the legal system that God has ordained as we think about the government, that we ought to do everything that we can within our power to take action and to make a difference within this country. And then could I also say here this morning, there might be some of us, I don't know, in this room, and maybe you have committed an abortion in the past. And let me say this morning, that is a horrible sin. But let me also say this morning that God's grace is sufficient. And if you confess and you repent of that, God is ready and willing to forgive you and to restore you and to use you and to bless you once again in this life. And so we find here this morning that every life is precious. The unborn child, but then at the same time, your life and my life. And if God has intricately weaved our life and has made you uniquely you, he's made you fearfully and wonderfully, marvelously, he has created you the way that God desired to create you, then in this life, we ought to do everything within our power to follow and pursue and fulfill the purpose of God. What God purposed us for and what God planned us for even before we were conceived. That we would have a passion and desire to fulfill that desire that God has and that purpose. And ultimately here this morning, God's purpose of giving us life is to give us salvation. Before the foundation of the world, the Bible says that Jesus Christ, already in the eternity past, prepared salvation for each and every one of us. That we could be forgiven of our sins, that we could have a relationship with God the Father, that we could live forever in a place called heaven. And that's the ultimate purpose, that God gives us life, and then God's purpose and plan is that we would have salvation through Jesus Christ. And let me encourage you here this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've lived your life and always just kind of wondered, why am I here? Am I a mistake? What's the purpose? What's the will for my life? How come there's no peace or joy in what I am doing? Let me encourage you here this morning, that peace and joy comes not in the world, not from money, not from comfort and conveniences. That peace and love comes from Jesus Christ. Because that's how God created you. He created you with a void in your heart that only God can fill. Only Jesus can fill when you confess, repent of your sins, and you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior. And when He lives in your life, then God will begin to fulfill His purpose that He planned for you even before your birth and conception. And so I implore you this morning, if you've never trusted Christ, that you take that step to do that this morning.